hiked. I learned all the outdoor stuff. And when we got this opportunity to go on the canoe trip, I was pumped. I knew what to do. I had done it before. But I got my Boy Scout handbook out. Boy Scout handbook. How many of you have got a Boy Scout handbook? And I did a little bit of refresher course on what to do in a canoe, because I didn't want to look like a dummy when I got out on the river. And that's the hard part, because when I was a Boy Scout, the canoe trips and things that we went on were on lakes. And lakes are different than rivers, because lakes sit there and rivers don't. There is a current in the river. But in my Boy Scout handbook, I remembered, things came back to me. I remembered how to steer. How many of you know how to steer a canoe?
We're a bunch of dummies.
You're a bunch of... Does the person in the front or the back steer the canoe? In the what? What happens if the person in the front tries to steer the canoe and the person in the back tries to steer the canoe also? All of a sudden, yeah, he smacks you with the paddle. It doesn't quite go where you want it to go. Well, we went to the Niagara River, and everybody that we went with, there were probably 30 of us, there was a whole bunch, told us how easy this was and how much fun it was going to be. And I said, this is cool, I've done it. Kathy hadn't, and I wanted to show her what a good canoeer I was. And the night before, we went, set up camp, had dinner, and we walked down and looked at the river. And, you know, this is not bad. It's very, very slow current. It's not very deep. It's only about waist deep. So if we fall out, all you got to do is stand up. Well, the next morning, we all gathered together, and the guide gave us our canoes and put us in the river. And the way that a canoe trip down the river works is you start at one end and you go clear to the other end, and that's where they pick you up. And our particular trip was 14 miles. And that's not really all that far. You can drive that in a car in 10 or 15 minutes. You can run it in an hour, maybe. I couldn't. But, okay, here we go. We've got our canoe, and we've got our life jackets on, and we've got a cooler full of water and food, and we've got 20 or 30 people, and we're in the river, and hey, this is kind of fun, wasn't it, babe? Until we realized that the river had a current, and the canoe didn't always want to go exactly the direction that we wanted it to go. I mean, we soon discovered that the river had a mind of its own. And where we wanted to go was not necessarily where that river wanted us to go. Because along that river, there were things that would reach out and grab you called limbs and branches. And I remember we were going down the river, and I was trying to steer in the back, and Kathy was trying to steer in the front. And I said, you just paddle, dear. Let me do this. And I'm trying to fit. And all of a sudden, here we are. We're stuck in all of these tree limbs. How many of you have ever been on a canoe in a river? Oh, it's so much fun. It's so much fun. So we're pushing off the edge, and we get going again, and you get a little bit of a break going down the river. Caught up in the current. Oh, did I tell you to turn to Ephesians 2? Oh, turn to Ephesians 2. I did that on purpose because I'm going to tell you a story, but the story's got a purpose, and the purpose is sometimes we get caught up in a current and it's tough to get out. So here we are, we're going down the river, and we get out stuck in these bushes, and okay, we're doing good, and the sun's out. And we've got wide-brimmed hats, and we've got sunscreen, and we've got water, and we've got food. Man, I'm getting kind of tired. Because I figured in the river, you could just kick back and relax. But if you kick back and relax and don't go the way the river wants you to go, you keep bouncing off the sides. So all of a sudden, what was supposed to be fun became a battle. And it was not nearly as much fun as I expected it to be, because occasionally the river would push you into places you did not like rocks and sand and white water. Everybody talks about white water rivers and how much fun they are. They are not fun if the only canoeing experience you've ever done is on a dead still lake in the middle of nowhere where there is no wind and you're 15 years old, and if you fall over, it's no big deal. All you got to do is climb back in the canoe. When you're a kid, it's fun. But I hadn't done it for 40 years. Kathy'd never done it. And all of a sudden, here we are, white water, rapids, rocks, and bounce, 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 bang. I mean, the river had us in the current. We didn't know what to do. All we could do was put the paddles in the canoe and hang on for dear life. I mean, it was white knuckle. We went boom, bouncing off those. And then we, on the other side, we got through there all right, but on the other side, there was these little whirlwinds, and the canoe got stuck in the whirlwind, and all of a sudden I'm in the back, but the canoe flips around and I'm in the front. And we had fun though. You believe me? How many of you believe that we were having fun? And in this group of 20 or 30 people that we went with, we looked around and where was everybody? They were gone. All of a sudden, we realized it was us and the river. And I didn't really like the river all that much because I was getting tired. I'd rather do 14 miles in a car. We passed the whitewater all right, and then we saw the most grotesque thing in the whole world, and we realized how dangerous it was to be caught up in the current of that river. There was a big, bloated, dead cow. And I thought, oh, Lord, get me out of here. I do not like this. I'm tired. There was no odometer. We did not know how far we'd gone. We did not know how far it was to go. All of our friends had passed us, and I wanted to be at the camp. I wanted to be at home. I wanted to be in my easy chair. I wanted to be in the air conditioning. I wanted to be in front of the television. I was tired of being on the river. And every time we went around a bend, I was hoping that there would be the guide with his canoe hauling truck getting us out of there. But every time we went around the bend, he was not there. But I sure had fun on that canoe trip. Now, the moral of the story is in Ephesians 2. That river was a battle. It was a struggle. It was not what I expected it to be. Would I do it again? Now I would, because I know what to expect. But at that point in time, it was interesting. If you want to find out what your marriage is like, go on a canoe trip down a river with your spouse, and you will discover whether it's good or whether it's bad or whether there needs to be some work in communications. We survived the river. Didn't we, dear? Glory. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in the trespass and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. The Germans have a word for this. They call it Zeitgeist, the spirit of the age, the spirit of the world, being caught up in what's going on around us without the ability to control it. I like that word, Zeitgeist. If you watch the news, you're watching Zeitgeist. They're saying that things are bad and not getting any better. They're saying that we are caught up in a current that is taking our country and our world to a place that we've never been. Zeitgeist. I've got news for them. That is not true. The first Sunday that we visited here, I sensed something in my spirit. I don't mean that it was an audible voice, but the Holy Spirit said that you are discouraged and that you are tired. He said that you have been prophesied to, that the word of the Lord has come to you saying about the great and marvelous things that Lawrence Christian Center was going to be and to do. And there are many of you that are saying, where is it and when is it and why is it not happening? Well, I'm here to tell you that the word of the Lord that you heard is true, but you got to get out of the current. You got to get out of the current. You're either going to win or you're going to lose, and how you act when you're going down the river depends on how you get out. When Kathy and I were in that canoe, we didn't end up like the dead bloated cow that we saw, because we stayed in the canoe. Folks, you got to stay in the canoe. Look at the action words that are in the first few phrases here in Ephesians. It says you were dead. You followed the course of the world. You followed the prince of the power of the air. Who is that? The devil. He does not like you. He does not like this day. Pentecost Sunday is the day when the power of the risen Christ came into the lives of the men and women of God. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is the same Spirit that fills you and that enables you. This is what Pentecost Sunday is about. It's not church history, it's church ability. Can we be that and can we do that? Absolutely. You followed the prince of the power of the air. We all lived like that in the passions of our flesh and the desires of our mind. We were caught up in what we could not do. If my mind could conceive it, I would do it. If my body wanted to do it, I had to do it. It seemed like there was absolutely no control. There was nothing I could do to get out of it. Church, we are caught in the same trap. We have got at some point in time to make a decision that we're not going to be like everybody else. That the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead that lives in me is going to live through me. He's going to enable me. He's going to empower me. I'm going to stay in the canoe and I'm going to run down that river. Church, we've got to stop and listen. Actually, when the Lord gave me this, it was to a song. And the three words to the song were stop, hey. What's that sound? Everybody look what's going down. See, I have gray hair. That was Buffalo Springfield. That was Stephen Stills. And nobody knows, so you'll have to tell me later. Stop. Listen. Hey, what's that sound? If the church is living like the world, we are going to be exactly like them. If the world cannot tell any difference between us and them, then what God's going to do in us, what God wants to do in us, is never going to happen. A few years ago, Kathy and I went to a concert. A Christian concert in Kansas City. Christian concert, Christian music, cost a lot of money, but it was going to be fun. How come whenever I go out to have fun, usually it turns into a struggle. Well, actually, it was fun because during the day, we went around to booths and we talked to people and they sold books and T-shirts and it was Christian stuff and we had a real good time. But man, when the music started, it was evil and it was loud. And I don't like loud. I like quiet. I like peaceful. And this music was loud and it was obnoxious. And the musicians were jumping off the speakers and doing flips in the air. And I said, okay, we'll let this first band go and we'll wait for the second band. And if they're not any better, I got to get out of here. I mean, it's driving me nuts. They look just exactly like the current of the river, the world. And the second band came out and they were worse yet. I mean, they had dreadlock hair. I just am jealous. I wish I could have that. But they were worse. And I told Kathy, okay, if the next band isn't any better, we are leaving. I can't take it anymore. And the third band came out, and they were like bugs. And when I say they were like bugs, we were watching the stage, and before they even came out on the stage, the music was ear-splitting, full blast, loud. Huh? That loud. But there was nobody out there yet because they had these glow-in-the-dark T-shirts on, and when they came out, they had all of their instruments like this, and they were running around like bugs. I gotta go, get me out of here. I want to go home where it's quiet. I want to get out of the current. I want to sit in my easy chair. I'm tired of it. You know what? If nobody can tell us, if they can't see a difference between us and the world, how are we going to be effective? I want people to look at me and see God. I've been listening on my iPod, Southwest Believers Convention in Fort Worth, Texas, this last week while I was at work. And Jesse Duplantis, if you've ever heard of him, was telling a story about he went into an insane asylum with another minister when he was just new. And Jesse's funny. He said he walked into this insane asylum and there was this demon-possessed woman. And she looked at him and her eyes got big and she said, Jesse. And Jesse said, I should have been scared, but I realized the devil knew my name. And if the devil knew my name, then God knows my name. And if the devil knows my name, then that means God knows my name. So I walked up to that woman. I said, you come out in Jesus' name now. And he did. And then he said, I had to get out of here because I really don't want to hang around someplace where the devil knows my name too much. And so he said, I went back up to the front where they had an electronic door and a guy behind the buzzer, behind the gate, had to push a buzzer to get you out. And Jesse said, I got to get out of here. And the guy looked at me and said, nope, we got crazy people in here. You're not going anywhere. You'll have to buy the tape to hear the rest of it. He got out. But you know what? He was in the current. The devil knew who he was. How'd you like for the devil to know who you were? How would you like for the devil to know where Lawrence Christian Center is located? Because if he knows where it's located, that means that God is here doing something. See, I've made a decision in my life. I have reached a point in time where I really don't care anymore. I don't care what people think. I don't care what people say because I want to be full of God. If people can be possessed by the devil, I want to be possessed by God. And I mean, when I say that, I mean, when I walk into a room, I want people to see God. Lady I work with looked at me the other day and said, "Brad, you're always happy. How come you're always happy? You don't ever complain." Now, you in the third pew, be quiet. "How come you're always happy?" And I told her why I was always happy, and she said, "Oh, don't follow the course of the world. Don't get stuck in the current. Stop." But hey, what's that sound? Look at that next phrase. Verse 4. But God. Everybody say, but God. But God. It does not matter what's going on in your life, but God. He can do something about it. And look what it says about it. Being rich in mercy. God is rich. And I looked up that word rich because I wanted to know what it means to be rich in mercy. And guess what that word rich literally means in the Greek? Rich. 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 And when you're rich, you got a lot of whatever you're rich in, right? God's rich in mercy. That means he's not mad at you. If you're stuck in the current and you can't get where you're going, if you've got a goal and you're stuck in the current and you're tired of being there, stop and listen. But God, who is rich in mercy, did this. Because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But God, even when we were dead, did something. He's rich in mercy. What does rich mean? Rich means rich. I mean, if you're rich, you know whether you're rich or not, right? I think the guy that Dan and Lizelle went to Branson with probably qualified as being
rich.
Glory. I want to be like that. Rich. Even when you were dead in your trespassing sins, you were following the way of the world. You're doing whatever your mind told you to do. You're doing whatever your body told you to do, and you're tired of it. You're burnt out. You're struggling. You say, where is God? When is everything that he's promised going to take place? He's rich in mercy. Even when you were dead in sin, he did something. He made us alive together with who? If I'm together with somebody, he made us alive together with Christ. And raised us up together with him. And seated us together with him. If we go someplace together, what does that mean? Kathy and I were together in that canoe. Going someplace together means we get in the same car and we go to the same place at the same time. Together. Nobody can separate us because we are together. What does together mean? No trick question. What does together mean? Together means we are together. He hath raised us up together with who? And seated us together with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It was about 1978. I was at a church in Des Moines, Iowa to hear a speaker by the name of Jaish McDowell. And it was funny because You know, he didn't have a suit and tie on. I didn't know what he looked like. Great big huge old church, and they introduced him, and he just jumped out of the congregation. He had jeans and a t-shirt on, and he preached a message that to this day I remember. He said, you're co-resurrected, co-ascended, and co-seated together with Christ. God raised you up together with Christ. He forgave you of your sins. He's rich in mercy. He forgave you your trespasses. He made you to be a complete new person in Christ Jesus together with him. That means nobody can separate you from him. You and Christ are together. You know what? I am preaching together with Christ right here, right now. Lawrence Christian Center, are we with him or are we against him? If we're with him, what are we going to do about it? We're going to stay stuck in a whitewater and look at the dead old bloated cow over there and wonder how come ain't nothing happening, or we're going to go. Stop. Hey, what's that sound? Listen. Co-resurrected, co-ascended, and co-seated. Co-seated, co-resurrected, co-ascended. Where? Look in chapter 1 of Ephesians. I want to show you where you've been co-resurrected, co-ascended, and co-seated to. Verse 17, Paul's prayer. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he's called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that's named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. And he's put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to who? The church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. I am co-resurrected, co-ascended, and co-seated far above all principality and power and might and dominion in every name that's named. I am in it together with Christ. I'm not here by myself. You're not here by yourself. I'm not going down the river by myself. I am doing it together with the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Do you know how big that is? Do you know how big that is? If we can get a glimpse of what it means that we're doing this together with Christ, all of a sudden, it's not hard anymore. It's easy. Because if we're together and something bad happens, all you do is step out of the way and say, I'm with him. Oh, you want to know how Jesse got out of the nut house? He had help. Another crazy lady that had real long red fingernails came up and said, I'll get you out of here. I know what to do. And she stuck her fingernail in the electric socket and popped the circuit breaker and the door went wide open. And Jesse said, I went, whoa, I'm getting out of here. They're crazy in that place. He had help. I don't know if that's going to help I want or not. He hath raised us up and made us to be seated together with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know what? When you go to work tomorrow, you're not going by yourself. Amen. You're not going by yourself. Church, Lawrence Christian Center. Something awful good is going to happen. Awful good. Awful good, because the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is here now in every one of you. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12. Keep your finger there in Ephesians 2. I want to show you what the cross was all about. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, surrounded, let's lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. The current. Run with endurance. In other words, if there's something before you, God's going to give you the endurance to see it through. Amen. If you've got struggles and difficulties in your life, that God who is rich, what's rich mean? Rich. Yeah. Rich in mercy is going to give you the endurance to see it through. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Where is Jesus now? Seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And where are we? There is something that connects he and me and he and we. He hath raised us up and made us to be seated together with him in heavenly places. And where is he seated? He is at the right hand of the throne of God. And in that realm, things are good. God's rich in mercy. Flip back into Ephesians 2. Remember that we're surrounded with such a great cloud of witnesses. Verse 7. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You are God's workmanship. God's workmanship. God's workmanship. God's workmanship. You know what? That means you're God's masterpiece. You're created in Christ Jesus for the joy that was set before him. The Lord Jesus Christ endured the cross. And if any of you, you've heard dozens of sermons about the cross and how evil that thing was and how extremely painful the whole process. But Jesus endured it for the joy that was set before him. What in the world was the joy that was set before him? It was me. Amen. He saw me. He saw me dead in trespass and sin. He saw me as a failure. He saw me going down the river in the canoe out of control. He saw me just out of control with my mind and my body. I didn't know what to do. And for the joy that was set before him, Jesus went to the cross for me. And he's raised me up and made me to be seated together with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And things are good there. What he did for me, he'll do for you. You think I'm not serious about this? I told you I wanted to be possessed by God. If people can be possessed by the devil, I want to be possessed by God. September 22nd, last year, I was at work. I am a custodian at Sunset Hill School. I just got done putting up for lunch, and I thought, man, I'm in trouble. Chest pain. Numb left arm. I'm sweating, but I'm hot. And it's cold. I don't know if I'm hot. I don't know if I'm cold. And I thought, I'm in trouble. Went to the nurse's office. And I said, Cindy, I need aspirin. And she had her back to me, and she said, we don't. And then she looked at me, and she said, Brad, you're having a heart attack. She said, I was just grave. I thought, yeah, I know, but no, I ain't. No, I was mad. I was mad. She said, I'm calling an ambulance. I said, no, you're not. No, you're not. Take my blood pressure. See what it is. My blood pressure was just through the roof. She said, I'm calling an ambulance. And by then, the principal came in. 70% of the staff at this school are born again, practicing Christians. He came in and said, what's going on? What's going on? Cindy's, Brad's having a heart attack. I said, we got to get him to the hospital. I'm calling an ambulance. And I said, you are not calling an ambulance. These little kids call me Grandpa Brad. That really makes you feel old when 300 kids say, oh, Grandpa Brad. So the nurse said, okay, we're taking you. Lawrence Memorial Hospital, emergency room. Wheel me in. The nurse said, he's having a heart attack. And I said, no, I'm not, in Jesus' name. Let your heart be troubled. Believe also in God. Believe also in me. With his stripes I was healed. Himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. This ain't happening. This ain't happening. But man, let me tell you, it was painful. I am co-resurrected. I believe this stuff. I believe this stuff. You know what? We are one percenters in the Christian church, in the world of Christianity, Pentecostal, Word of Faith, whatever you want to call us. We are the 1% that believe that God can and will do what he said in his word. And I said, this thing ain't taking me down. And nurse comes in, how's the pain? I said, it's good. On a scale of 1 to 10. That means it's a lot if it's good. She said, you want morphine? I said, yes. I like morphine. Going down the river. Ooh, I was going down the river. Hey, all of a sudden the pain went away, but that day they went through all the paces and kept me on morphine and all. Nurse had come in just as the morphine was wearing off, and how's the pain? I hurt. His stripes I was healed, himself took my infirmities and bore my sicknesses. My heart ain't not going to be troubled. I believe also in God, believe also in me. I say, no, 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 no. You know, the nurse, how's the pain? It's hurting, but it's all right. I'm healed in Jesus' name. The next day, they want to go through all the tests, so they put this barium dye in your veins. And that way, when they look at you with a special camera, they can see where your blood's going. It's cool. And they took me into this room for a stress test. Like, having a heart attack is not stressful enough. They got to stress you out a little bit more. Well, it was funny because the nurse that did the stress test was an old friend of ours. And she said, Brad, you can't do this. I'm just going to put it real easy because I don't want you to hurt yourself. And I said, Julie, crank it up. I am going to finish it. I'm going to pop this thing if I have to. Brad, nobody's ever finished it before. And I said, I will. And you know what? I got on that treadmill and I did. Man, I was sweating and I thought, shoot. And she said, boy, nobody's ever went the full route. You did good, Brad. Yeah, I did real good. And so the guy does a sonogram on your chest. And I looked at the camera and it looks normal to me, but I've never seen inside me before. And so I asked the guy, I said, where's the blockage? Where's the heart attack thing in there? And he said, I am no cardiologist, but Mr. Hunt, I don't see any damage in there. And I went, good. Let not my heart be troubled. Believe also in God. Believe also in me. Yes. I said, that's because I'm healed. He looks at me like I'm weird. Well, you know, you go back to your room and then the doctor's got to come in. And the doctor came in and said, well, Mr. Hunt, you're fine. You can go home. I said, yeah, I know. What happened? Well, I reckon you just pulled a muscle. He hath raised us up, made us to be seated together with him in heavenly places. I am co-resurrected, co-ascended, and co-seated, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion in every name that's named. You know what? When you're going down the river in the canoe and you hit the white water and things look bad, remember who you are. He hath raised us up together with him. You're not in the canoe alone. You're not in this life alone. We are not in this church alone. God's got us here for a reason. Close your eyes, bow your heads. I want to ask you all a question. Dan, come help me. Come help me. Come help me. There are some of you that are going down the river. You're going down the river and things look hard. And you don't know what to do. You want to stop the stinking thing and get off. But don't do that. Remember. Remember. That when Jesus went to the cross, he endured that pain and that shame for you. If you're here today and you've never been born again, you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I want to introduce you to the King and the Lord of glory. I want to introduce you to the risen one. And you know what I'm going to do? I don't believe in just raise your hand, that kind of stuff, altar calls. If you're here today and you don't know Christ and you're not walking with him and you don't know what to do and things are going to hell in your life, I want you to stand up, get up, and walk down here. Right here, right now, I'm throwing down the dare. If you're going down the river feeling bad and you don't know what to do and you're overwhelmed and you're confused, get up and come on down here, because together with Christ, we'll fix it. Right here and right now. Right here, right now. And you don't got to be scared, because I won't embarrass you. Because I've been in the same place you are. I've been going down that river. I went down that river as a Christian. Doing the church thing, playing the games. Till I got tired of it and I realized that I was just being a fake. And I got tired of being a fake. And I said, Jesus, I need you, man. I need some help. I can't do this by myself anymore. Get up and come on down.
And it may not be a matter of your salvation. Maybe you know you're a Christian, but you also know if you're in the canoe and if you're in a whirlpool and you're going around in circles and you're being beat up. So don't let your pride or your ego or anything else, the devil, stop you. Just get up. For whatever reason, you know you need to get up, come on down, and get what you need from the Lord right now.
Whosoever